This morning, we are in our third message from James, Which Way to Wisdom? James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. You know, the lack of wisdom is displayed all around us. And I think it's safe to say that obtaining wisdom is not such an easy thing. So, which way to wisdom? Let's discover it together. First, James confirms the recognition of need. First part of verse 5, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do. The word if here does not imply doubt concerning our need for wisdom. We most certainly do require God's discernment and direction. And the first step in the process is getting that humble acknowledgement about our destitution in this dimension of our lives. It's also vital to keep our context in mind. You recall last week, James gave us an attitude check with regard to the trials that will come our way. And we are not wise enough on our own to discern all of the lessons that God wants to teach us through these difficulties. There are many facets to the maturity of character that God develops right in the middle of testing. So we need the mind of the Lord to understand the method He will use to produce endurance and Christ-likeness in our lives. Some of us may struggle to perceive the opportunity for joy that lies within the troubling circumstance we are presently facing. James commends us to the God of all wisdom. He is essentially saying, you're going to need God's insight and perspective to comprehend what He's doing. There's also a broader application here. God's wisdom will also be an absolute necessity if we are going to assist others who are struggling. Remember, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. The Cliff Notes definition from James on wisdom would be this. Wisdom is that moral discernment which enables the Christian to deal with life and its trials by decisions and actions that are consistent with God's will. Wisdom, then, is knowing the proper way to react to various circumstances as a Spirit-filled believer. But it's often this kind of discernment that eludes us when we are actually going through a test. We need Christian brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who will come alongside of us with God's wisdom at that precise moment. Sometimes, we just need someone to tell us the same thing we told them when they were experiencing difficulty. I heard about a widower and a widow who lived in a Florida mobile home park. They had known each other for a number of years. They'd become great friends. One evening, he finally gathered his courage and popped the big question, "Will you marry me?" After about 6 seconds of careful consideration, she blurted out, "Yes, yes, I will." The meal ended with a few more pleasant exchanges, and then they left for their respective trailers. But the next morning, the man woke up very troubled. He simply could not remember, did she say yes or did she say no? He just could not recall her response, not even a faint memory. He was so disheartened. With trepidation, he went to the telephone and called her. He explained his memory was not as good as it used to be, reminisced the lovely evening they'd had together. Finally inquired, "When I asked you to marry me, did you say yes or no?" He was so elated to hear her say, Oh, I said yes, and I meant it with all my heart. Then she paused before saying this. And I'm so glad you called, because guess what? I couldn't remember who proposed to me. Indeed, sometimes we need to hear someone tell us the same thing we told them. So let's keep this in mind as we consider these opening words of verse 5. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, and it's not just the insight required to answer our own questions, it's also the discernment needed to help others. Next, James tells us about the response of God. Ask him, he will gladly tell you, he will not resent your asking, there at the end of verse 5. This phrase, ask him and he will gladly tell you, is quite beautiful in the Greek. It could literally be rendered, ask alongside the giving one, namely God. An angel suddenly appeared one day at a faculty meeting, made this dramatic announcement to the dean in front of all the other teachers. In return for your unselfish and exemplary behavior, the angel said, the Lord wants to grant you your choice. Dean, would you like infinite wisdom, wealth, or beauty? Without hesitation, the dean chose infinite wisdom. Consider it done, the angel exclaimed, as he disappeared in a cloud of smoke and a bolt of lightning. The entire faculty turned to look at the dean, who now had a faint halo of light around his head. Finally, one of the teachers broke the silence to ask the question that was on everyone's mind. Well, Dean, now that you have infinite wisdom, what's the very first thing you'd like to say? He sighed and then said, I should have taken the money. Unfortunately, we don't always make wise decisions with God's generosity. But dear friend, Jehovah's very nature is generosity. He has this passion to continually give. Also notice a present tense verb, the God who keeps on giving his wisdom generously. And it's not just wisdom that our Lord lavishes upon us liberally. We'll see later in this chapter, in another sermon, whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above. You know, the unbeliever tends to view the Lord with a clenched fist. But the Christian should see God with an open hand. How do you see God today? What a wonderful response from the Creator of all things. Have you lined up with this view of the Heavenly Father? Or in your mind, is God like that stingy dad you remember? Or maybe that Scrooge of a boss you work for? Listen, friend, our Lord is the giving one, Mr. Generous. He stands ready to provide his wisdom the moment we ask for it. Now, this gift of wisdom is available to all. God's generosity is not limited to a select few. He offers wisdom to everyone who will meet his one condition, faith. And we'll talk more about this in a few minutes. Some of you were raised by parents who showed favoritism to one child over another. This is a painful experience, but our Lord is not like that. All who trust in Him stand on equal ground and are included on His bountiful gift list. Notice how James says that He will not resent your asking. Haven't we all known people who have a way of making us feel stupid for asking a certain question? The guy is carrying a bag of golf clubs, and you innocently inquire, gonna play some golf, eh? He looks down his nose at you and replies, no, these clubs are for a new kind of tennis. God does not invite us to ask and then insult us for the request. He will never humiliate you for seeking His wisdom. This gracious Lord will never say to us, well, it's about time you asked. And I submit to you, this is powerful incentive to make the appeal. You know in advance that the response of God will be a favorable one. But the writer is quick to point out one prerequisite for receiving the Lord's generous offer of wisdom. In verses 6 to 8, we have the requirement from us. But when you ask him, be sure you really expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We should never think of God as a candy machine. We don't just push the request button and out comes the selection. No, first, there is faith demanded. When you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. We have a present imperative verb here. We must persist in faith to get the desired result. James wants us to know that prayer is simply not acceptable to the Lord apart from faith. Later in James 5:15, he says the prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. Now, why is faith demanded? Well, there are two reasons. First, praying without faith may mean that we have doubts about God's character and ability. Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Our prayers must be offered along with a firm conviction that the very character of Jehovah is to answer prayer. Second, praying without faith could imply that we are actually placing trust in ourselves. Well, Lord, I think we should combine my wisdom with your wisdom, and let's see if we could figure this out together. The reality, of course, is God can get along quite well without our input. Jesus demands faith in himself alone, because the only alternative is to place confidence in our own bankrupt human resources. So this faith is a humble declaration that without God's mind, we will not be just a few tacos short of a party pack. We won't have any tacos at all. Second, we see here doubting described. A doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The phrase doubtful mind refers to a divided mind. The doubter oscillates between saying, yes, my request will definitely be granted, and then again, maybe not. This skeptic suffers from an inner unwillingness to rely completely upon God. James uses here a powerful illustration to further illuminate the problem. He compares doubting to a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. This is the picture of a succession of waves being swept along by the wind, a billowing ocean. When I spoke at the Field Forum for Alliance Missionaries in Colombia, South America, a few years ago, my wife and I had to suffer for Jesus in the coastal town of Cartagena that overlooked the ocean. I enjoy boogie boards, and we had some great waves to ride. But I had to watch carefully to see which way the wind was gusting, because the surge of the sea would follow that same pattern. James says this happens in a similar manner to those who fall prey to unbelief. If the mood is just right, hey, maybe God can. Otherwise, maybe he can't. The ocean goes back and forth as well as up and down. This indicates a four-dimensional instability. You see, the water has no inner force to withstand the outer elements, and so it is with the doubter. Their inner faith cannot stand up to the outer winds of unbelief. Divine wisdom just can't survive this climate of uncertainty. Doubting corrupts every aspect of the Christian walk. James is calling for believers who are as solid as a rock in their deep conviction that God answers when we call to him. We're beginning to understand why this author opened this book by promoting the joy that can be ours through various trials. It is those very tests that produce the endurance, depth of character, and eventually faith needed to believe God for his wisdom. Next, answers denied. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And so the result of doubting is that you don't get any results. All the wonderful wisdom that God had in mind to give us is rendered null and void. James warns us, don't be misled. All that is promised in verse 5 can be canceled by verse 6. And what a tragedy this is. Those who had the potential for an abundance of divine wisdom at their disposal come up empty. Here's the vicious cycle that develops. The doubting person lacks the wisdom to discern God's purpose in testing. Then, each trial adds more doubt. More doubt reduces the supply of wisdom, and so on. Faith demanded, doubting described, answers denied, now instability declared. They can't make up their minds, they waver back and forth in everything they do. Some of your translations use the word double-minded here. This Greek word occurs only twice in the Bible, and both of them are in this book of James, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. The term literally means a man with two souls. This kind of person acts as though he has had two distinct personalities within the same body. In today's terminology, we would refer to this term in James as a split or multiple personality. I heard about a psychiatrist who had a phone message. When you called his phone, the message said this: if you have multiple personality disorder, press 3, 4, 5, and 6. William Barclay describes it like this: the double-minded person is a walking civil war in which trust and distrust of God wage a continual battle against each other. Such a person simply cannot make up his or her mind. A friend of mine said he was so indecisive that his favorite color was plaid. I said, so you have trouble making up definite decisions in your mind? He replied, well, yes and no. In a similar way, the faithless individual is never established. They're in this constant state of unpredictability. Friends, James declares to us today that when faith goes, the entire character of the believer is shattered. When we can no longer believe the Lord for his wisdom to be imparted upon request, we will become ineffective in our Christian walk. Even worse than this, if we begin to think we don't need God's wisdom, we will be left to the ignorance of our own meager resources. Little wonder the scripture describes Barnabas as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Which way to wisdom? Persistent faith is the way to obtaining God's wisdom, simply believing that when we ask the Lord Jesus, he will give right then and there that wisdom to us. This challenge of James really does fly in the face of our feelings-focused culture. Similar to a drug addict, many believers are constantly pursuing that next, that more intense emotional high. Folks are traveling here and there to attend special meetings and services in this desperate attempt to feel their faith. Certain personality types are just more wired in this direction. They face a stronger temptation to rely on sensational experiences. But this author this morning insists that we are to embrace the rock-solid facts of God's Word with simple, childlike faith. Yes, like the waves of the ocean, our feelings will come and go. We will experience extreme pleasure and pain and everything in between. But we must never depend on our emotional state to be an accurate barometer of our true spiritual condition. Don't let the devil beat you up like that. Someone may be asking the logical question this morning, Pastor Tom, how can my life become more faith-focused so that I can believe God for the needed wisdom? First, let me say that faith grows when we hear God's word. Romans 10:17, faith comes from listening to this message of good news. Because of my extensive travels as a young evangelist, my fiancée Arliss and I were not able to be together very often. We estimate we had about 3 weeks, total days, in each other's presence between the time we met in April of 1979 and got married in December of that same year. Talk about a marriage by faith. This unavoidable circumstance led us to write each other on a daily basis. Now, of course, this was pre-email America, pre-email Canada. Do you all know what a pen is? And do you know what one looks like? Yeah, a piece of paper, yeah. Okay, well, that's what we did. We took the pen, we wrote on the paper. But in this way, we were able to get to know each other and trust each other and express our love. Many of my letters were 10 pages long. In fact, Arliss has kept all of these letters. They're stored in a semi-tractor trailer there in Georgia. In a similar way, as we meditate and memorize God's love letters in the form of Scripture, we become inspired to believe the Lord, to take Him at His word. This is why personal devotions is so vital. As we get our nose in the book, our confidence in Christ grows. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Second, faith grows in the atmosphere of a clear conscience. In just a few weeks, I'm going to be devoting an entire topical sermon to this matter. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:18-19, cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. You may recall that James coupled the concepts of faith and a clear conscience later in his teaching on healing. It says in James 5, and their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So you see the connection there between the clear conscience and our faith and how God wants to heal us. Unconfessed sin reduces the level of faith simply because it has cut off our communication with the Lord. But when we're willing to humble ourselves and make things right with God and other people, faith grows in leaps and bounds. That cleansed heart can once again believe Christ for His miraculous power to be revealed. Do you want to build your faith so that you can trust God for His gift of wisdom and other graces He may wish to bestow? Then let me challenge you to rededicate yourself to these two things. First, the meditation study, memorization of the Word. And second, maintaining a clear conscience, keeping short accounts, current accounts, not just with God, but everyone else. I close this morning with a great one-liner from Les Brown. He said this, feed your faith and your doubts will starve to death. One more time. Feed your faith and your doubts will starve to death.